Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
I got a text this morning about the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary in the eastern side of Cuba. I think it's the president, or I think it's him, is going to be coming to New Orleans, and he would like to come and visit and preach the word here with us. So we're going to have him as a special guest next week, and we'll discover a little more about what God is doing in Cuba, which is a wonderful work. You know, I went there at the beginning of the year, and I was very impressed, and wow, it's amazing. But once again, he'll preach on something else. But today I want to preach to you about an encounter that a man had with Jesus. And then the week after, the guest preacher, the next week over, I will be preaching about an encounter that a woman had with Jesus. Okay? And then I will talk to you about another encounter with Jesus before we approach Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. So I want you to think about these, you know, and start praying. Because the idea of bringing the Word of God is that we may have an encounter with Jesus, each and every one of us. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 10,000 years, or if you just started being a Christian, or you're not even a Christian. You need an encounter with Jesus. Amen? We need to encounter him face to face. That could be scary for some. That could be truly awesome and beautiful for others. But let's think about this man that had an encounter with Jesus in the wee hours of the night. Let's go to John chapter 3. Very known, very well-known story, and also very well-known passage, right? When John 3:16, which many people know by heart, and they see it on a baseball field, you know, behind the catcher and the umpire. John 3:16 or whatever, all the time. But let's read the first 18 verses of chapter 3 in the Gospel of John. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and let me tell you, when Jesus says, "Truly, truly," you better heed, you better listen, you better have an open ear. Linda, listen, listen, Linda, and everybody else, not just Linda, all right? Listen. "Truly, truly," Jesus says to Nicodemus, "I say to you," can you tell somebody he's talking to you? Can you tell somebody he's talking to you? He's talking to you, yeah. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Therefore, I assume that if you're not born again, you're blind. Because you can't see, right? Sounds right? Okay. Let's just keep going. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" He's probably like 10,000 years old by now, right? "He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" I don't know. Nicodemus is a little confused here. But so am I. Jesus answered once again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Not only he cannot see the kingdom, he cannot even enter." You can't go anywhere that you can't see, right? Somebody can take you there, but basically what we're talking about is experiencing the kingdom of God in its fullness, all right? All right, so he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where is it going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be? This is just impossible." Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" I'm going to tell you a little bit about Nicodemus. He was a high regarded man. "Truly, truly," man, this is the third time Jesus says this. Check it out. Listen, Linda, okay. I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. You see, so if you believe in him, you will have eternal life. And then 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send a Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, who is Jesus. Father, thank you so much for this word. I pray that it would do what it's supposed to do, that it will go into our minds, that we may believe it, that we may trust you, that we may in our hearts be transformed, and in our whole life will be different because of your word. We pray this in the mighty name of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so let's think a little bit about Nicodemus. Who is Nicodemus? Nicodemus' description here, while it is not very extensive, but we know something. He is a teacher of the law. And Jesus says, aren't you the teacher of Israel? I mean, this means that Nicodemus had a great position. He was in the high of the highest. He was part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was 70 people who ruled, who gave the law. They were the ones, for the Jews, that represented God's presence on earth, pretty much. They were like the law of God. They said what needed to be done, and they judged, and they made determinations. He is a Pharisee, okay? Pharisees are these guys who are really, really, really religious. They have hundreds and hundreds of laws that they follow, and they really abide by it, and they're very religious, very religious. You know anybody who's very religious? No, I'm not talking about somebody who comes to church. There's a lot of people that come to church that are not religious. I'm one of them. Ah, be careful, right? Because Jesus is not calling us to be religious. He's calling us to have a relationship with him. It's very different. Many people are religiously workaholics. They go to work religiously, and they believe in work religiously because it's what provides for them. And work, 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 work. That's their priority. And guess what? They're religious. The only religion is working. Oh, my God. I see some smiles. I see some people looking back and forth. Don't look at somebody else. Don't do that, Linda. I mean, don't do that, right? But I want you to think about this. This means that he was an influential religious man in the highest of circles in society. And he was also, like I said, a member of the Sanhedrin. It means that he had power, all right? If he had that power, if he was that high up, maybe he had money too. And I think he was a wealthy man, because there's only one mention of him here, but then there's another mention of him later on in one of the Gospels when Jesus was going to be buried, which the other guy who also belonged to the council, Joseph of Arimathea, whatever it's called, he comes to Pilate and says, give me the body of Jesus. I'll take it. And he is going to bury it. You know the story, right? And you know that Joseph of Arimathea went to bury Jesus. But when you read the passage, if you read carefully, there's another man with him. And his name is Nicodemus. And it says that Nicodemus brought a whole bunch of spices to bury Jesus. Spices were extremely expensive. So that tells us a little bit. Nicodemus had a lot of money. He was a big religious person, a big personality among the people of God. People looked up to him. He was a teacher. Even Jesus says, aren't you the teacher of Israel? Aren't you the teacher of this nation? Can you imagine? So he was an influential, powerful man, rich man, and he's asking the questions to Jesus. But check it out. Why did he come? See, Nicodemus supposedly had all the answers because he was an interpreter and teacher of the law. But in spite of all this influence and his high status and everything, he shows up to Jesus and he catches him by night. Hey, can I talk to you? Why do you think he came by night? I mean, the leader of the Jews, he wouldn't be caught dead talking to Jesus in public unless he was debating him. Because that's what the Pharisees did all the time. They debated Jesus. But he wasn't about to do that. He wanted to inquire and be. Apparently, he's onto something here. But why did he come at night? Why was he so curious about Jesus' teaching? Why was he bothered by what Jesus was teaching or something? He needed more clarification. Was he angry at him or he wanted to convince Jesus to shut up? Or what was his motive behind all of this? We don't know exactly, but we do know that Jesus didn't waste time with him. As soon as he came and said, hey, we know that you're a teacher and we know that you come from God because my goodness, all those miracles you performed, dude, you are something else. You must really come from God. But before Nicodemus says anything, Jesus says, you have to be born again. Oh my goodness. Did Nicodemus get it? Well, till this day, there's debate whether Nicodemus became a Christian or not. We don't know. Apparently, he could have. He should have. Because we see him later on at his burial with Joseph of Arimathea buying the spices and stuff. But we don't have a certain anywhere in history or in the Bible where we can see, yeah, Nicodemus became a Christian or a believer. We don't know. Some people say yes because we see him at the burial. Some people say, well, that doesn't mean. So we just don't know, right? But it seemed like Nicodemus wasn't understanding the language that Jesus was speaking. Now, how many of you ever owned or rode in a Chevy Nova? Look at that. 1, 2, 3. Yeah, I remember yours. I rode in yours. Yeah, something else. The Chevy Nova. Man, that car was popular in the United States, wasn't it? It became so popular. This car was the stuff, the Chevy Nova. Everybody wanted one. It was the freshest thing on wheels and everything. Well, guess what? The Chevy Nova was then released in Mexico and Latin America and many countries. And for some reason, it just didn't catch on. And they were researching and thinking, why can't we sell this car? This car is so popular in the United States. Why is it not popular among the Hispanics? It's just not right. And just it wasn't being sold. It just became nothing. Then finally, somebody figured out that Nova in Spanish means no go. Don't go nowhere. So why would you want to buy a car that doesn't go? Why would you want to buy a car that says no go on the logo? Well, it didn't go very far. See, it seemed like they only spoke one language and they couldn't understand the language in which they were getting into. Well, guess what happened to Nicodemus? It seemed like Nicodemus didn't understand the heavenly language that Jesus was speaking. He couldn't get it. So for Nicodemus, it was a no go. He just couldn't get it. Jesus was speaking in terms of the Spirit, and Nicodemus wasn't getting it. But thank God that Jesus explained stuff, and today we're able to get it. I hope you get it, because if you get it, and you take it, and you believe it, you got it. Amen? Now, let's take a closer look at all that I'm talking about now, because if not, we'll be here till like 12 o'clock, and we don't want to do that. So I already told you that he was a religious, important person and all that. But here we go. There's some spiritual truth that should capture our mind about the sinner here, okay? And the thing is that the sinner's mind cannot capture. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 14. Now look at what it says. I want to read it to you. You can read it up on the screen. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. You see that? You only know what you know about yourself, and sometimes you don't even know yourself. But who can know God, right? Only the Spirit. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. You see, God gives you the spirit to understand, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Here it is. God has said, the Apostle Paul saying, guess what? There is a way to understand God. There is a way to understand the spiritual language if you are given the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Foolishness, foolishness, being born again, that is foolish. Nicodemus said, how can a man get back in the womb and come back out? They just can't be. That's foolishness. You can tell right there that the spiritual condition of Nicodemus was he was in darkness. It was by night, by the way. He was blinded. He couldn't see. He couldn't hear. He couldn't understand the language that Jesus was speaking. What a curious thing that he would come by night. Spiritually, he was in darkness anyway. Now, why then must we be born again? Number one, to experience the kingdom of God. To experience the kingdom of God. If you want to experience for real, if you want to live, if you want to know what it truly is, the kingdom of God, then you need to be born again. Jesus said you need to be born again from of water and of the Spirit. Now, we're going to talk about that in a second here. But you see, that means then that being a moral person or being a religious person does not save you, because it didn't save Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a highly regarded religious man and a very moral man. And Jesus said, it's still not right. Truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again. You know what that means? That your nature, whatever you are, whoever you are, it's not enough to get into heaven. You can't do it. You have to be born again. You have to be transformed by the power of the Spirit of God and the Word that dwells within you when you believe Him. There's no other way. Wow. We could say amen and go home, but we're not. Not yet. You see, it is necessary. You have to be born from above, Jesus said. Truly, truly, I said, you have to be born from above. You have to be born from the Spirit. And the Spirit comes from above. Nicodemus was so spiritually confused. He was confusing it with the physical stuff. That's why he said, how can an old man be born again? I mean, going back in the womb and stuff, right? But Jesus is talking about the spiritual birth. You see, your natural birth, your physical birth, you and I were born into sin. The Bible says it in Genesis. The Bible says it in the Psalms. The Bible says it in almost every book, that we have been tainted by sin. We are the sons of Adam. We come from Adam physically. We come from Adam, fleshly nature that we have, in which we are so propense to sin. You see, this means that we are under God's wrath. Say, what? Pastor, that sounds pretty bad. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. The Apostle Paul's talking to the church and saying, remember when you were dead in your trespasses and your sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. You see, you were born in this world according to the prince of power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We're a bunch of disobedient people, starting with Adam and Eve. You remember what they did? I don't have to tell you. You know what you've done? You know. Among them, we too are who formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You see, all of us were born sinful with that nature, which categorizes us under wrath. Not as children of God. All that stuff that people say out there, we're all children of God. No, the Bible doesn't say that. Did you see what it says? In verse 2, it says that we were children of disobedience. You see, in which you were formerly walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now working, and the sons of disobedience. We were children of disobedience. And then, by the way, that which it says according to the prince of the power of the air, you know who that is? I ain't going to tell you who he is, but you know who he is. He's the one that stalks you all the time, wants to kill you, steal from you, and destroy you. I'll tell you who he is before you. Satan, right? Wow, so it's calling us. We're children of disobedience, not children of God. But now you can. When you're born again, when you're born of God, when you're born of the Spirit, you can become a children of God. There is not any amount of education that you can get. There's not an amount of religion that you can perform. There's not an amount of discipline that you can have in your life. There's not an amount of money that you can have. There's not an amount of family that you can have or whatever. You see, you need a new nature. You need to be born again, period. No other way to relate to God except through that. But you see why we must be born again? To enter the kingdom of God, you know. Jesus said in one of them, in order to truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born from above, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't experience it, right? And then he says again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God, maybe they were thinking, okay, just like before. Remember when Israel started? Who was the ruler of Israel? Before, it was God. But they wanted a king. They wanted a ruler. Remember that? Didn't they, Jay? They said, oh, God, you know, all these nations, they have kings. We don't have a king. I can tell God saying, well, what about me? Aren't I like the king of kings and stuff? But you want an earthly king. That's what you want? Or you're going to get one. I tell you what. Let's go get you a king. And the people chose. And who did they choose? Saul. Remember Saul? The first task that Saul performed, and he messed it up. And just by his first task, Samuel the prophet came and said, Saul, guess what? Today God has taken the kingdom from you. Boom! One shot, and he was already shot. You want an earthly king? That's what you get. And then God said, you know what? You can't pick no king. You don't know what you want. You can't pick who governs you. So I'm going to pick him for you. And God picked David. God was still being gracious with his people and giving them an earthly kingdom, because God could have said, you tried, it didn't work. Guess what? I'll be your king. Just shut up. But God said, you still want an earthly king? I'm going to give you one. He chose David. Now, David wasn't perfect because he was earthly. He was also born in sin. But yet, God says he's a man after my own heart. He was seeking God all the time. And that's what it takes. But you see, the people were expecting that. They said, you know what? We've been under the Romans. We've been under all of these other persecutors in Babylon. We've been in exile. We've been under so many other rulers. We want our own rulers. So when Jesus is saying the kingdom of God, the Jews are thinking somebody's going to come and rule and reign. And his name is the Messiah, the Christ. Where is he? When is he going to take over? When is he going to tell Pilate to get out of town? When is he going to come and take over Jerusalem? That's what they were looking for. But the kingdom of God is not a political kingdom or an earthly kingdom. The kingdom of God is different. It's of the Spirit. And you see, here's the thing. When a sinner like you and me trusts the words of Christ, then we can enter into the kingdom of God, into a relationship with God, into the family of God. You see, Nicodemus thought that because he was a Jew, he was a descendant of Abraham. Remember that all of the Jews claim that we are the sons of Abraham, therefore we got God on our side. Really? That's something else. They were living according to the law, but that wasn't going to satisfy and make them be part of the kingdom and experience and enter the kingdom. As a matter of fact, let's look at Matthew chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. Matthew 3, verses 8 and 9 says, therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. There you go. This is a key. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Don't you come in here dare say, well, I am this. I am Baptist. I'm Pentecostal. I'm Catholic. I'm this. Who cares? Now, this is a Baptist church. But before anything, I don't care if we're Baptist or not. I don't care if you're Baptist or not. I don't care what religion. I care what kind of relationship you have with God. Now, that doesn't mean that all ways lead to God. Just be careful. I'm not saying that either. There's only one way, and that is to be born again. And in the Catholic Church, in the Pentecostal Church, in the Baptist Church, in the Methodist Church, in every church that truly believes in Christ Jesus. And I'm not going to get into that because that's too much stuff right now. We'll be here till 3 o'clock then. There are people who truly believe in what it takes to be saved, which is having Jesus in their hearts because of his sacrifice and his power for resurrection and giving them new life because they have believed by faith. But when a sinner does that, but you see, that's not what he was thinking. He was thinking, hey, I'm a Jew. I'm a son. I'm a part of Abraham's heritage or lineage. Then I got it together. And let me tell you, you look at Genesis chapter 3, since Adam, every single human being, including you and me, has sinned and we're cast out. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all, who's that? You don't look at yourself in the mirror? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned and we all fall short. We can't go into the kingdom of God just trolling in like, hey, yeah, Jesus, what's up, my friend? We cool. I remember the days when I used to walk like that in darkness. And I used to say, God is my daddy. He cool with me. He's good. He'll forgive me. And then one day I was broken. I said, oh my God, I'm a sinner. I need to repent. Remember when we were reading those verses a moment ago? Repentance. A new beginning. A new life. So it's only through that. Now let's go. Let's go a little bit further. Let's talk about the nature of this new birth, because I know that we just talked a little bit about it, but being born of the Spirit, that's what we're talking about. We have to be born of the Spirit. Yeah, being born of the Spirit. In verses 6 and 7, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. Do not be amazed. You see, the flesh is the old nature. It's not just the body. Because remember, you are going to keep the body. And when you go to the tomb and you decay and your bones just lose everything and you get all messed up, when Jesus comes, he's going to resurrect and he's going to give you a body again. And guess what? You're going to keep that body eternally and forever. Or did you think that you were just going to be like a spirit flying around? Phew, Casper, the friendly ghost. No. Your name's not Casper, and you will, even if your name is Casper, you won't be doing that. You will have a body eternal. You see, this body right here, sometimes Christians are like, who cares about the body? You know, I'm going to get a new one later. Yeah, you're going to get a new one, but you're going to keep it forever. You're going to have a body. Guess what? Jesus was resurrected, and what did he have? A body. I don't know. I'm getting in too far with too many things today. But you see, we're not talking, when he says born of the flesh, he's not referring to be born in the body only. He's also referring to born into this nature that we have, the sinful nature, the fleshly nature, that one that has all those desires and lusts of the flesh that we were talking about a moment ago. But what is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit, and it's eternal. You see, eternal life is spiritual life. Therefore, it requires a spiritual birth. If you want eternal life, because the Bible says, for those who believe in Jesus Christ have eternal life. And eternal life is a spiritual life. So if you want a spiritual life, you need to be born again in the Spirit. You can't have a spiritual life unless you're born of the Spirit. You cannot live a spiritual life in the physical, just a physical life. You see, he also says in verse 5, and I want you to pay attention to this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and a Spirit. Now, be careful, because some people have interpreted that as to baptism. Well, you need to be baptized. You need to believe and you need to be baptized. Wrong. That's not talking about baptism. Woman, how many of you have had children here? Now, have you ever been around when a woman is about to have the child? Have you ever seen a woman when she's about to have the child? What's the first thing that happens? Huh? Water break. Oh my God, what is all that? Here we go. Born of water. You see that, what I'm talking about? Even you understand it. Nicodemus didn't get it, but you get it, right? Born of water. That's what it's talking about. It's not about going to the baptistry and getting dipped. That's another sermon for another day. And we're going to talk about that some other time. But we're talking about being born. He says, you know, you need to be born. Yes, Nicodemus. He's actually acknowledging what Nicodemus is saying. Yes, Nicodemus, you're not such a fool. You know you have to be born from a mother. You know you have to be born into this world. But you also have to be born of the Spirit. Not just physically, but also spiritually. Now, whatever you do, you know, even, let me just say, baptism does not give you that special grace that some people think, or erasing the original sin or none of that. If you were baptized as a child, you didn't even know what was going on. You still don't know what was going on, and it's not going on. Let's just say that. Let me tell you, if baptism had the power to do something for you, why did Paul, when he talked to the Corinthians, says, you know what? I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you. What was he saying? Oh my God, Paul is saying, I'm so glad that you don't believe. No, he's not saying that. Let me ask you something. How many people did Jesus baptize? Anybody can give me a number? That's right. None. If baptism was to save you, nobody could be saved in the Hebrew nation, because none of them were baptized in the Old Testament. And Jesus didn't baptize anybody. Now, is baptism good for the Christian? Yes, it is. Is it commanded? Yes, it is, by Jesus. But it's not for you, like, I want to repent, so baptize me. I want to erase my sin, so baptize me. No, no, no. The only thing that really does that for you is believing in Christ Jesus and being born again. That's what it means. See, because salvation is not by works. It's by faith. It's grace of God. You could read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For salvation is not by works, for it is the grace of God. And it is through faith. It is a gift of God, okay? And then if baptism was necessary, then many wouldn't have happened, and Jesus didn't do it to people anyway. But it is necessary for us as an obedient step onto Christ, okay? Now, the new birth can only be produced by spiritual means. What are these means? The Spirit of God and the Word of God. In John chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, that which is born of the flesh and then that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. The only way to be born again in the Spirit is through the Spirit. And if you read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, let me tell you what God uses. The Word. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. Peter is saying, the Word of God is what makes you be born again, because it is from the Spirit. The Spirit speaks to you, and when the Spirit speaks to you through this Word, you can be born again. Amen? So that's what it's referring to. Now, that's what we need. That's the Spirit is the only one that can give you a true eternal life. And this is not only it's a mystery. Let's just say that. It's a mysterious birth, okay? Being of the Spirit. You know, being born of the Spirit is a mysterious, because you cannot explain it in fleshly terms. You see, you cannot explain the birth in the Spirit through fleshly terms or anything. It's just difficult. Nicodemus was instructed in the law. He knew all kinds of stuff, and yet he couldn't get it. You see, not only he couldn't get it, but he should have known, because he knew the stories. He knew the prophecies. Let me show you something. You want to watch a video with me? Let's do that, man.
The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the voice of the Lord. I will make breath into you and you will come to life.' Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath and say to it, 'Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.'" So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army.
That's actually Ezekiel chapter 37. And Lauren Daigle does a great job singing about this. Let me tell you, God called on the prophet Ezekiel and said, "You know what? Let me show you this valley. You see those bones? Do you think they can come back to life?" And they're like, "Well, only you know." It's like Nicodemus. "Well, how can you say this?" But Nicodemus had heard this. And as a matter of fact, after God speaks to Ezekiel and says, "Speak to those bones," I'm speaking to you, "speak to those bones so that they may come to life." And the breath of the Spirit, it says, came upon them and they came to life. And there was an army of them. You see, life came into them because they were basically what God is saying to Ezekiel. If you want, you can be born of the Spirit. Without being born of the Spirit, you cannot stand before God. In Ezekiel chapter 37, right after God takes Ezekiel through this, he says in verse 14, "I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life, and I will place you when you're on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." Wow, what a powerful word. What power is in the Spirit. You see, it's mysterious. You see, I'm pretty sure Ezekiel couldn't understand, where's this wind coming from? How is this wind going to bring? How are these bodies getting back to? How is this happening? It's mysterious, but let me tell you something. It is real. It's no joke. This ain't no fantasy. You see, the new birth is real. Jesus in verses 11 says, "Once again, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify and what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony." Jesus is saying, "You know what? I'm speaking to you the truth. It's been proven and it will be proven to you." And then he says, "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Basically, what Jesus is saying, what I'm telling you is the truth, and you need to believe it, because the one who's telling you is the one who made the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus Christ. You see, there are many mysteries that we don't understand about God, but God is real. Amen? See, Jesus assured Nicodemus that the new birth was not just a fantasy or a parable or a little fairy tale. It was real. And if a person believes in Christ Jesus and receives him, he will discover how really marvelous it is, the new birth and the new life in Christ. But then the question begs to be asked at the end of it all. How can one be born again then? So let's just say that and go home, okay? First of all, how can one be born again? Number one, Christ has to die, or he had to die. There's no other way. Unless Jesus dies, there is no new birth. There is no new life. Now, Jesus takes advantage of Nicodemus. Well, not take advantage of him, but he takes advantage that Nicodemus knows the story, knows the law. And he uses Ezekiel chapter 37 as an illustration. But he also uses another illustration, if you may look at. In verse 14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. This is right before John 3:16. Jesus, in two verses, gives him another story. Basically, Nicodemus, you know the prophets, you know Ezekiel? Didn't he say that he could give life to these dry bones? He will, with the Spirit. Now, he uses another illustration here and says, remember the serpent in the desert? And if you don't know the story, I got to tell it to you. Okay, the people of God were in the desert. They were being very disobedient. They just nothing they did was right before God. They just wanted their own. Does it sound like somebody? Don't look at anybody. Look at yourself in the mirror and think, I used to be like that, or I'm still like that maybe in some ways, which I have to admit, sometimes I'm a little selfish myself, right? So the people of God were like that. They were looking for their own, and they didn't care about what God wanted and everything. So God said, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. No more protection for you. And a bunch of serpents. Remember, they're in the desert. There's a lot of snakes in the desert, poisonous. And these snakes come out and start biting people. And they start dying and dying and dying. And they're like, oh, my God, what do we do? And Moses says, come on, man. And he says, God, do something about this, right? He comes to God. I'm just paraphrasing, right? And God says, okay, Moses, I'll tell you what, I've heard you. Go and make yourself a bronze snake. Make a snake out of bronze and hang it. Hang it up at the top of the hill. And anyone who looks upon that snake will live. Now you'll be thinking, what is all of that about? You see, let me tell you, just in a little snapshot here. See, it was all about looking at the serpent. Just looking. Trusting. They didn't have to do anything to be saved. They didn't have to go grab the snake. They didn't have to touch the snake. They didn't have to go get it and beat somebody up with the snake and say, here, 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 be healed, be healed, be healed. No, all they had to do was lift their eyes and look at the snake that was lifted up above them. Now, when you look at this, you can tell that this is a resemblance of what's to come, Jesus being lifted up. Now you're saying, okay, so you're saying that Jesus is a serpent? I thought the serpent was Satan. Well, I want you to think of this for a second. Think about Jesus. Jesus was made in our likeness as man so that we may understand, so that he came to visit us as men. You see, and this is, remember, this is just a precursor of what Jesus would do and who would be. Now, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made Jesus sin who knew no sin. The picture of the serpent, but he's not the serpent. He is the Savior. You see that? Wow, this is amazing. See, because in the same way, Jesus Christ is similar to us because he became man and was tempted just like you and me. And he was made sin even though he wasn't sin. And he didn't sin. He was made like sin. And as we look onto Christ and we place our trust in him, then we can be saved. We can be saved from the deadly poison of sin that condemns you and me to the wrath of God forevermore. See, Jesus had to die so that we could live. What a paradox. Jesus was lifted up on a cross for you and me so that we didn't have to suffer death. All we have to do is trust what he did. And last but not least, sinners have to believe. See, Jesus has to die and sinners have to believe. Remember John 3:16? Now let me show you what it says in 17 and 18, the last two verses. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. See, Jesus came to save. He didn't come to judge. But I tell you what, he will come to judge at the end. But his first coming was to save. And in verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. See, faith in Christ is the only way to salvation. The order that God had given Moses in Numbers chapter 21, which is, that's where you can find a story of the bronze serpent in Numbers 21. And it's just two verses. It's not even a long story. You can read it in a second. You see, he didn't tell them, oh, make some medicine, put some ointment on their skin or whatever where they were bitten. You see, there was nothing that could protect them. There was nothing. It was only a look. It was only their faith. It was only looking up to what God had placed on high. And Jesus was placed on that cross for us to look at him so that we may know, so that we may be born again. You see, I got to tell you something. The spiritual, or the kingdom of God, is a spiritual kingdom. And the only way to enter it is through faith. Faith is the key that opens the gate to the kingdom of God. That's the faith. That's the key. Believing in him. And there's no other way that you can experience it or live it. There is no religion that provides you the keys or gives you the key to the kingdom of God. It is only by being born again. There is no family member that can take you to heaven. There is nothing that can be done for you. No one can do, or you can do for yourself. It doesn't matter who you come from or who you are or where you come from or what you are. Only the Spirit of God, in him there is power to be born again. And in that new life, eternal life in his kingdom. And in order for you to experience that, it is, you must believe. Faith is the key that opens the kingdom of God. So what is it that I have to believe? I have to believe in Christ, and I have to believe that he was made like me so that he could die for me. And after he died for me, he resurrected with power. After being humble enough to go to a cross and die for you and me, was lifted up with power on the third day so that we can place our confidence in him, our trust, and say, if he defeated death, I can trust him for life. And that's what he is asking of you today, that you would trust him for life, that you have faith in what he did, that what he did is enough and good enough for you and me. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.